you're visiting with us today, we thank you for being here, for choosing us. We consider it an honor to have you with us. If you're visiting us online and listening to the message, we consider that an honor as well, and thank you for choosing us. Today we are into session 5, which I entitled Learning Lessons from Paul's Letters to Timothy. 5th in the series, and I think it's probably the last in the series, so next week we'll be going in a little different direction. And we begin today by examining the words that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God saved us. I'm glad that he saved me. And he's called us to live a holy life. He did this, that's saving us, not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time. It's amazing, right? From the beginning of time, God had a plan of salvation in mind, even though it would cost him his only begotten son. That was his plan before the beginning of time, to show us his grace, to show us his or our undeserving favor that comes from the hand of God through Christ Jesus. Lord, once again, we just lift up your word today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would deliver it through these stumbling lips. Deliver it to ears that are sometimes perhaps unwilling to hear. Lord, we ask that you would dismiss everything from our mind for the next few minutes that would kind of prohibit us from hearing what you would want to say to us. Yes, Lord, anoint your word. We ask in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So last week we indicated that there were a number of themes that appear throughout the pages of the New Testament. And last week, if you were here, we looked at the theme of witnessing. And today we want to look at our calling. It's an interesting word, our calling. We're called to live a holy life. Please note the scripture that we have read today is a reminder that Paul gives to Timothy. But because his letters have been included in our canon of scripture, it's really an instruction to us as well. This call to live a holy life. What's your calling in life? Some of you are called to be retired. Some of you, and we're going to talk about this in a serious way in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, many of you are called to be grandparents, right? That is one of your callings in life. I first looked at the song that was on the program for the courses, and it said, "We fall down," and I thought of myself. How many can identify with that? Yeah, we don't want to, but sometimes we have to. We fall down. But it's also our calling to live a holy life. Now, the words holy or holiness are used multiple times throughout Scripture, and believers in the various cities, and this appears, maybe you've never noticed this, but in the various cities where the apostles started churches, believers were often referred to as God's holy people. Now, in spite of this, and the fact that this call is repeated throughout the New Testament, it's interesting that in today's Christian culture, not much is said about living the holy life that God calls Timothy and his readers to live. This theme of being called to lead a holy life is covered elsewhere in Paul's letters. For example, listen to Paul's words to the church at Corinth from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people." So there's that word called again. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. We find these words. Paul says to the people at Thessalonica, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. And then the Apostle Peter in his second letter in chapter 2, verses 21, speaking about those who have fallen away, he writes this. This is now the Apostle Peter. He says, it would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command that they were given to live a holy life. So first we have it expressed as a calling, and then secondly it is expressed as a command to live a holy life. So we see that it's consistent language throughout the New Testament. Now, given these strong calls or commands, it's rather remarkable that so little attention is given to this important theme and the importance of holy living within the Christian community today. This was not always so. In fact, in years past, there were denominations that emerged with a strong emphasis on calling people to holy living. Our own particular denomination, our EMCC, was one of those, strong emphasis on holy living. There's a gentleman by the name of Claire Fuller that I've met and had some conversations with, who writes a lot of EMCC history. And it just so happened as, again, is there such a thing as coincidence? I think not. It just so happened that he was writing on this particular theme this past week and sending it out. I was working on this particular message over the last week or 10 days. And so it's kind of interesting that he's trying to bring back the emphasis that we once had on holy living. If anybody's interested in his historical emails, I'm happy to forward them on to you. The camp where we spend our winter vacation proudly calls itself the Florida Holiness Campground. This year they will celebrate 100 years of emphasizing holy living. And so they were one of the groups that emerged with a focus on holy living. And so if we're called or if we're commanded to live a holy life, it goes without saying that we should understand what that means. Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines holy this way. It means moral and ethical wholeness. Think about that word, those two words just for a second. Ethical wholeness or perfection, freedom from moral evil. Boy, there's a challenge for our culture just in those simple words. Holiness is one of the essential elements of God's nature required of his people. Holiness may also be rendered sanctification or godliness. And the Hebrew word for holy denotes that which is sanctified, that of which is set apart. We read in the Old Testament, even the utensils that were used in the temple worship were sanctified because they were set apart for that purpose and that purpose alone. So it would make sense that when Paul refers to believers as holy people, they are indeed or should be set apart by comparison with the world around us. Well, you know, that definition just in itself gives us a lot to think about. And think about it, we really should, because it's critically important. Critically important if our desire is to spend our future with the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we find these very sobering words. That's Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So if we aspire to spend eternity with the Lord, then obviously the big question for us is, how do I obtain holy status? How do I live that holy life? How do I attain moral and ethical perfection that we read about in that definition. And perhaps when you read about this, or when you think about it, you kind of become over-challenged because you think, wow, there's really no way that I can attain the perfection that he speaks about on my own. And you know, that thought, that concern is really legitimate. Really, there is no way that we can ever attain that on our own. But the good news is that when the Bible is speaking about holiness and this theme that is woven into the New Testament narrative, we see there that it is a cooperative act between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and ourselves, that if we want to, can work together to allow our lives to become holy in the sight of the Lord. Yes, there are things we can do on our own. We can make choices. And then there are other things that only God can do, and we need to work together to make this a successful endeavor. Now, the definition that we read says that the word translated as holy can also be translated as sanctified or set apart, separated from a sinful environment. Think about the word influence for a minute. Do you ever think about how easily we can be influenced in our mind? We just finished the Olympics Games, what, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? And I was outside one night when these games were going on, and I forget what I was doing. I think I was doing my walk and coming back. And there's a big family gathering in a couple of cottages down from us, and there's probably 10 kids on bicycles. Like, 10 people on our road is a big day. So these kids, they all come from the same family stock. They're probably related somewhere or another because they all have racing blood in them. And they're all racing their bicycles. And I hear them arguing among themselves. I am going to be Canada. No, you're not. I'm Canada. You have to be somebody else. And they're coming from this Olympic Games, which has influenced their minds in terms of their playfulness. It just illustrates, you know, they're kids, I know that, but we as adults are influenced by what is going on around us as well. Influence is a powerful word and a powerful force in our lives. So then when Paul is talking about separating ourselves from sinly and ungodly environments, he's doing that because he understands our human nature, that we are actually influenced by what is going on around us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 to 18, Paul writes this: how can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can we live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God, God's temple, and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will live in them. God wants to live in you by his Holy Spirit. And I'll walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers, separate yourselves from them, says the Lord, and don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. A few weeks ago, I mentioned my radical Uncle Harold, and I remember once when I was visiting him, I don't remember what the issue was, what he was discussing, but I'll always remember that he hammered me with this scripture: come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you, says the Lord, King James. And obviously, that has had an influence on my life a little bit. Obviously, we can't isolate ourselves completely from unbelievers. We can't be salt and the light that Jesus calls us to be if we're completely isolated from unbelievers. But we can evaluate, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the atmosphere and the environment that we find ourselves in, and we can make wise spiritual decisions, wise spiritual choices, and withdraw from situations which are not conducive to spiritual growth, spiritual health, and which offer no respect for our Lord and His values. As part of that, we need to be constantly evaluating, what influence is this environment having on my spiritual life? Now, in years gone by, churches or denominations tended to build lists. Sometimes they were written, sometimes unwritten, which were defined in some detail what activities were considered unholy or possibly even sinful. They were largely activities that were readily accepted in the world around, but were deemed unacceptable as unholy activities for believers. I don't want to put that down, because in some cases, in a lot of cases, that was somewhat successful, because people, even though they were feeling pressured or intimidated, whatever word you like, they did fall in line and they did their best to follow the list of all the rules. Some of those that we look back on now are really kind of interesting. And again, I'm not denigrating the attempt. It was a worthy attempt. Some of the unwritten rules were quite interesting. Like one of the unwritten rules that my mother taught me, not that it probably did anything for me, but in church, you never look behind you. It's hard to find a scripture for that. And then there's the other unwritten rule about you must sit in your seat, right? Remember those days? Everybody had their own seat. Years ago, when Connie and I were taking out young people on weekend ministry, I was in a very tiny church down here where Paul practiced, and I can't remember the little one, but in Eastern Ontario, which tends to be a little different than us. And anyway, we had our kids who were there to minister, and they came in and sat on the front row, and I was on the platform, and there was an older lady came in, escorted by an usher, and she paused. This is after the services started. And she said, "Somebody's sitting in my seat." And we were all embarrassed, because it was where I put my youth group. But anyway, but you know, it was a legalistic system, and the weakness with it was that of the Old Testament law. Same thing. One could follow the law precisely, but if the individual's heart was not in it, what was the point? The same weakness exists if we try to legislate holiness through the establishment of a man-made set of rules and regulations. Even if our rule book contained rules to establish every aspect of holiness that we could find in Scripture, and even if you were convinced or pressured or intimidated to follow it precisely, what would be the point of it if your heart was not in it and your heart and your spirit remained unchanged? Our goal then, I think, is this. First of all, to teach very clearly that the Lord, through His Word, desires us to live holy lives. And He encourages us to encourage one another to that desire for us. And thirdly, we should learn to combine the forces of our personal will, what we can do, the choices we can make, combine that with the power of the Scriptures and the power and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the risen Christ, to practice a walk of holiness. All of these things can be used in combination to bring us toward that goal of walking in holiness. So think about this. Paul, in his first letter to Corinth, in the very first few letters or verses at Corinth, he reminds them of their call to be a holy people. So it obviously was a priority for Paul in his teaching. And as we read on through that letter, we realize that Paul was dealing with some very troubling issues at Corinth, some lifestyles that were anything but holy. But I want you to notice this phrase. If we go back to that text, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you have been called by God to be his own people. This is a very interesting phrase. He says, he made you holy by means of Christ Jesus. He made you holy. That sounds kind of interesting, doesn't it? Because of our Lord's suffering and death at Calvary, because the penalty for our sin was completely paid, we can ask for and receive forgiveness for every sin. And I really hope that all of you here today have done that at one time or another. And when we do that, we are born again by the Spirit of God. Sins are forgiven. You know, perhaps at one time or another you've knelt at an altar, at your bedside, wherever, and did just that. You asked for and you received forgiveness. And at that moment, you were made holy because the old was completely passed away. At that moment. And the future was still lying in front of you. So perhaps, just to draw the picture, if you knelt at your bedside, you asked forgiveness, that moment as you're getting up from your knees, you are declared holy in the Lord's view. So at that moment, we've been separated from the old life, momentarily separated from the world around, and set apart, sanctified, if you will, to live a holy life for the Lord going forward. This becomes the difficult part, is the going forward part. So that, when we look at the forces that can help us live this holy life, that is the first involvement of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, in making us holy. God's plan of salvation from eternity past, Jesus' death on the cross, creates the ability for us to be made holy. But as soon as we leave that place of prayer, and you well know this, we walk back into the world of our culture. We're surrounded by the values of our world and countless ungodly or unholy lifestyles. And probably, as we think about it, that was probably the case at Corinth. Paul came and preached the gospel. Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin. They perhaps knelt at an altar, or they at least tangibly, in a very determined way, asked forgiveness. And God made them holy at that moment. And then they got up from their knees or whatever, and they walked back into the world. And over time, we see in Paul's letters that they had gotten back into unholy lifestyle. And so as we get up from our knees, as it were, the choices and the challenges begin. In Romans chapter 6, which incidentally could be a study series all on its own, Paul makes some very important statements. The first one is the challenge of choice. In verse 16 he says, you can be a slave to sin which leads to death, or you have the ability to choose to obey God. So it's your choice, which leads to righteous living. Now last week we talked about being free agents, and so here's another aspect of free agency. You can choose to be a slave to sin, or you can choose the path of righteousness. And so these are choices that confront everyone who aspires to be a believer or a follower of Jesus. And this, of course, implies that we, with the Lord's help, have the power to make that choice. This is our part in aspiring to live a holy life. So we said, God the Father's involved, God the Son's involved, and now we're involved in making choices. First, you have to have the want to. You have to aspire to live that kind of holy life. And then once you have the want to, you need to exercise the try to, making the choices that lead to righteous living. Paul lays out this challenge of choice to his Roman readers in verse 19. He says, "Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy." Then on verse 22, he says, "But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in life." This is his hope. This is his aspiration, that you will exercise choice and that you will be on this path toward holiness. So that challenges us as well. The transition, the choices, have we made them? So what other factors are involved? Well, the word, the God-given handbook for living, the inspired word that Paul refers to in chapter 2 of his second letter to Timothy. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, we read this, "For the word of God," this is a very familiar text, I'm sure that you've all read it 100 times, but let's do it one more time, "is alive and powerful." It's alive. "It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." That's part of our want to. Do we want to be involved in that holiness quest? Is our desire really there? God knows whether it is or it isn't. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God, and everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And remember this, he is the one to whom we are accountable." You don't report to me, and I'm glad that you don't, and you're glad that you don't, because I'm not capable of handling that. We're all accountable to God. We stand in his sight, not in the sight of others. So we see here that the word is alive and powerful, and it is even more powerful when it is combined with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. When you're reading the word, before you begin to read, do you take a moment to pause and ask the Holy Spirit to read with you? Wow. Picture yourself as a grandparent or a parent when it's time to read the bedtime story. We sit down and we are encouraged to read together, right? So when you read the word, take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to bring the presence of God and his anointing and his conviction into the word as you read. So we mentioned that some people have tried to attain holiness by compiling lists of rules and regulations. And in fact, many of those came from the word. And I'm going to say this, that when we lived in what some would call a very legalistic society, people did live more in alignment with a lot of the standards of the word than we're doing now, even though it was legalistic. And all I can draw from that is we need to think about our want to and our try to. But again, there's a significant difference between feeling obligated to live by a list of do's and don'ts and the believer who genuinely in his heart aspires to please the Lord, aspires to live in that moral perfection, if you will, to live in holiness. There's a significant difference between being obligated or intimidated to try and do that than the believer who genuinely aspires to please the Lord, the one who is personally sensitive to the Holy Spirit as they're reading the word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul confirms the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation and using the truth of the word to walk in holiness. He says, "We always are thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation." Listen carefully, a salvation that came through the Holy Spirit, who makes you holy and through your belief in the Word. So now we have God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, who is making us holy. How? Through His being present in our lives, in our minds, as we are reading the Word. We must use the Word in this quest for holiness. Now, obviously, this approach to walking in holiness can only be effective if we are regularly reading and searching the Word of God for guidelines for holy living in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know, as you read the Word, particularly as you read it in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, that you will find many guidelines. And I'm going to try and wrap up quickly because we're running out of time here this morning by pointing out just a few. Example number one from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Since God chose you to be holy people, that's your calling, you must clothe yourselves, that's your choice, with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from God rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. I'm going to go back and do a really quick count of the many guidelines here. Number one, tender-hearted mercy. Number two, kindness. Number three, humility. Number four, gentleness. Number five, patience. Number six, allowance for others' faults. Seven, forgiving anyone who offends you. Eight, clothe yourselves with love. Nine, always be thankful. If you perfect all of those this week, we'll have another list next week. You see how comprehensive, how challenging this is. You can't do it on your own. You have to do it by the help of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit working through His Word. Example number two from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 8. God's consistent call throughout the Scriptures to live in sexual purity. God's will is for you to be holy, to stay away from all sexual sin, and that each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor not lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. So there's no doubt, as you read the Scriptures along with the Holy Spirit, if you're watching for characteristics associated with walking in holiness before the Lord, you will find much to reflect on. What about the gray areas of life? What if I can't find a scripture that specifically addresses something that I'm really wondering about? What do I do then? Let's look at this scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your sinful nature. Oh, choice involved again. And your former way of life. Another choice, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Here's the answer. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature that is a result of the influence of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Your new nature that's created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The Holy Spirit will work with you and in you to give you a new nature. It's amazing how often we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit will come and will give you power. So when you're wondering about an issue that you can't find a specific scripture, ask the Holy Spirit to work on you with a nature test. What does this thing fit? Where does this fit in my consideration? Does it fit better with my old sinful nature? Or does it actually fit more comfortably with my new nature, a new nature called to purity, a nature called to pursuing a walk in holiness with my Savior? Would my Lord be pleased with the decision I'm about to make? As we wrap up here today, here's one of Paul's prayers, reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Are you looking forward to the Lord's return? Looking forward to be with him? There's only holy people that will be coming with him. Lord, as we wrap up today, as we consider the serious challenges of your word, I would admit that as I prepared this, there were lots of challenges to me as I tried to think this through. Time for self-examination. Time to make some choices. Time to ask myself whether I really desire to follow this challenge of holiness. Lord, we know we can't do it simply by developing a list of do's and don'ts. We acknowledge that it seems like an impossible challenge. But we've read and studied this morning that if we want to, if we are willing to try to, we have unlimited resources at our disposal. God the Father, who loves us dearly. Jesus the Son, who through his death, through the penalty he paid, can make us holy, give us a new start. The Holy Spirit, who will make the Word come alive, challenge us as we read these verses. Give us power to make those choices. Lord, as we pause for a few seconds, help us each individually to do that examination, at least in brief for now. Thank you for your word and the sense of your spirit here this morning. We bless your holy name.